Getting warm in here.
Okay, we are in part 6 of our series of questions. This week our question is God angry? And this is one of those questions, one of those big questions. People ask, is God a God of wrath? Is God angry? You know, there are those preachers that really like to bring out the good old fire and brimstone, you know, turn and burn, flip or fry, and just, you know, really hit it there. Is God angry? Then there are others who portray God kind of more mild. You know, God is just love, 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 love. He is just loving. And, oh, he's not mad at all because God just is love. And they discount the God of wrath. And so it brings us the question, is God angry? And if he is angry, why? And that's what we're going to study this morning. Well, let's pray first. Good morning, Father. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the kids and just the joy of their lives and that we're allowed to share with. And Lord, we just see you in them as their childlike wonder. And Lord, we know that you've called us to follow in their footsteps of coming to you as children that know that we have to just come to you and receive everything from you and know you. Lord, just be with us this morning. We thank you for the chance to sing your praises this morning. And Lord, we thank you for just your provision and all that you're doing in our midst right now. And Lord, I pray now as we study your word in these few minutes here together that you'll speak to us, that your spirit will speak to our spirits and our minds. Your word would pour into us and make changes in us. You would draw us closer to you and that we would understand even more what it means for us to be your people and be on your mission. So Lord, just be with us now in our study and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to warn you right up front, you need your sword drill fingers ready. We're going to be looking at numerous verses this morning because we really need to draw the totality of Scripture this morning. We've got to look at a lot of the big picture, so we've got to grab a lot of different verses. So we're going to start in 1 John chapter 4 because as we're asking the question, is God angry, we need to understand the essential nature of God. The essential nature of God, and we find this in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, as we look at the essential nature of God. 1 John 4, 7 through 10. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we have an important statement here right off the bat, a crucial defining statement. Very simple. God is love. Verse 8. God is love. It doesn't say that God is loving. That would make love an adjective. God is a loving God. And it's not that that's not true. But here it says, we could reduce this to a mathematical equation. God equals love. Noun equals noun. God is love. This is his basic, fundamental character and substance. God is love. We know love because God is love. God has demonstrated his love for us. We don't love him first. He loved us first. And we love in response. And then in verse 10, it mentions that he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I want you to store that one away. We'll come back to it a little bit later. So now, God is love. All right, we've got this, that he is in essence love. He reveals in Scripture, especially if you watch Jesus talking to his Father when Jesus was on earth, and it is revealed that the experience of God is love. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, their existence together is characterized and defined by their love. They are love. But now us Baptists, we can be funny people. Because we have our theology, and then we have what we believe. And sometimes what we believe is different from our theology, but it's sneaky. Because we have these beliefs and they sit in the back of our heads and we don't even know we have them. But they are suggested and we kind of pick them up and we never think of them in the front of our mind, but we're aware of them and we kind of get these impressions. And one of them is this idea that God, what does God love? Well, God must love the rules. God loves rules. God must love the rules. Why? Well, when you explain salvation to someone, what do you explain? God is angry. We're under wrath because we sinned. We broke the rules. All have sinned and fall short. It's to fall short. It's to break the rules. And because we broke the rules, God's mad because God loves those rules. And so you need to not break the rules, but when you broke the rules, breaking the rules made God mad. And that's why we need salvation, because we broke the rules. So obviously God is mad because God loves the rules. Now, we don't think that in the front of our heads. If I said, does God love the rules? You'd say, that's ridiculous. I say, well, why is God mad? Because we broke the rules. See, it's sneaky. It's there. But we do that. Why is God so angry? Because we broke his law. We broke his law. He loves that law. When you break it, oh, it makes him mad. But that's not true. Now, bear with me. We'll be okay by the time we get to the end. You go, uh-oh. Pastors went liberal on me. Send him to camp for 1 week, and he comes back all strange. No, we'll be okay. But God doesn't love the rules. What does the Bible say? God loves people. God loves the world. God loves people. Now you say, oh, wait, he loves people, but he seems like he loves the rules. How do we do it? Well, come back to this. We'll come back to this, and bear with me. I'm going to show you how this works. But for now, if you're writing notes, God loves people, not the rules. So first, God is love. God loves people, not the rules. That leads us to our next point. God is slow to anger and prefers mercy and love. Turn to Micah 7. Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. You'll find it. It's in there. Micah. Micah 7, 18. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. He pardons iniquity and passes over rebellious acts. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. God is slow to anger and prefers mercy and love. Turn to Exodus 34. Exodus 34 is where he is giving the Ten Commandments. This is the biggie, the top ten. The major things that he cares about right here. He has told Moses, get a couple of tablets. I'm going to give you some commandments here. First pharmacist, take two tablets. Sorry. Your quiet groaning. Exodus 34, 5 through 7, the giving of the law. Listen to what God says in the midst of his delivering the law. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord, Moses. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Listen to how he describes himself as he presents himself. Notice what he wants to emphasize, how he wants to portray himself. Compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness, which is love and mercy and truth. He keeps loving kindness for thousands. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. So as he presents himself, here he is presenting the law, but he says, but here's what I want you to know about me. I am compassionate, and I am slow to anger. and I abound in loving kindness. And this is as it gives the law. Turn to Nehemiah 9. Warned you. Nehemiah 9. In Nehemiah 9, Nehemiah is rehearsing the rebellion of God's people. He is talking about their rebellion. This is not a positive thing. Nehemiah 9, starting in verse 16. But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. That's bad. These are serious rule breakers. Notice the contrast. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. Even in rebellion, even as they are just trampling the whole rule book, he says, yet you were compassionate, gracious, loving kindness, and slow to anger. Turn to Jeremiah 31:3. Jeremiah 31:3. Jeremiah is a dark book. Things are bad in Jeremiah. Things are so bad that God says, I am not going to withhold the penalty. Even if you confess at this point, it's too late. You have to be punished. Jeremiah is a dark book. Even in the midst of that, in Jeremiah 31:3, he says to his people, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. As he's pronouncing terrible judgment on his people for breaking the rules, he says, but listen, I have loved you with a love that lasts forever. And how do I deal with you? How do I attract you? He says, I have drawn you with loving kindness, grace and mercy, love and mercy. I have drawn you with loving kindness. God is slow to anger and prefers mercy and love. That is how he interacts with us, not on the basis of anger, but on the basis of loving kindness, mercy, and love. Turn to Jonah 4:2. And Jonah's an important one because Jonah was sent to the people of Nineveh, who were the enemies of the people of God. These are not God's chosen people, loved by God, yet rebellious. These are the people of Nineveh who were bad dudes. They were such bad dudes, they were kind of our version of ISIS. So when God had said to Jonah, listen, Jonah, if you don't go witness to the Ninevites, I'm going to destroy them. And Jonah went, sounds like a great plan. I'm not going. Just wipe them out. I like it. In fact, I've got an urgent appointment in the other direction, so just have at it. He wants them destroyed because they're bad people. These are serious rule breakers. They're not God's people. And listen what God says with Jonah. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah is not pleased because even though he's put in pretty much minimal effort when he had to show up, there's been repentance. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Jonah throws a temper tantrum and says, I knew you were not an angry God. Oh, man. Oh. Smite him. I knew it. Oh, you're all love and compassion and graciousness. I knew it. Because that's who God is. He wants the God of wrath. And all through the rest of the chapter, God says to Jonah, don't you understand that I made those people? Shouldn't I have compassion on that city? Yes, they're lost, but I love them. Shouldn't we try to save them? And he tries to get Jonah to have compassion. Jonah doesn't seem to get it. The rules matter. But God prefers mercy and loves people, not the rules. we have this idea that he's just, you know, you step out of line and man, he's protecting those rules. And oh, you broke the rules. Bang, wrath. But that's not how he portrays himself. We have seen him in all these verses saying, oh, I'm slow to anger. I abound in loving kindness. That's who I am. But then what about that wrath? If he loves people and he abounds in loving kindness, then how about that wrath? Where did the anger come from? Is God angry? And it's because we need to understand, well, what are these rules? What is the law? And oftentimes we don't understand that, and therefore we do not understand God's anger. If you're taking notes, here's your phrase. God's anger is rooted in his great love. God's anger is rooted in his great love. We have this idea that God's anger is over here, God's love over here, and their conflict. And then somebody's saying, this conflict was resolved on the cross. Well, we'll get there. But God's anger is rooted in God's love. Let's talk about these rules. You need to turn to Matthew chapter 22. And let's look at these rules. Maybe understand what we mean when we start talking about the law and the rules. Matthew 22. And we're going to be in verse 37. I'll pick it up in 35, Matthew 22, 35. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Teacher, what's number one? What's top priority? And Jesus responds, said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Jesus said, everything, if you want to boil the whole thing down, you want to go through the whole Deuteronomy and Leviticus and all the law and everything the prophets have shared, he says, you can all boil it down to basically two things. Love the Lord your God with all you got and love your neighbor as yourself. He says, everything, that's the whole kit and caboodle. That's the whole picture. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, the Spirit speaking through Paul, in Galatians 5, 14 says something similar. Boils it down a little further, actually. Galatians 5, 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here it says the whole law can be boiled down into love your neighbor as yourself. Notice that both of these laws, these summaries of the entire law, are relational. They're both relational. In the love of the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, when you break that law, what have you done? You have cheated on God. And there is anger at the betrayal of the relationship. You know, we say, you only hurt the one you love. Well, why? Because you target people you love? That seems weird. No, the reason you only hurt the ones you love is because if a complete stranger walks up to me on the street and says, you're a jerk and I hate you, I go, and you were? I don't know who they are. I don't care. My wife walks up to me and says, you're a jerk and I hate you. That one scores. That hurts. Why? Because we have a relationship. The guy on the street, I don't know who he is. I don't have a relationship, so I don't care. He's the picture. He's the piece of paper. I don't care if it gets ripped. But the relationship, that matters. Now, God says, I form a relationship with you, and then when you cheat on it, that makes me mad. Well, yeah. We all can relate to that. Yes. If I'm betrayed in a relationship, that causes a problem. And if a loved one gets hurt, I'm protective. I don't want to see a loved one get hurt. Don't you pick on my family. Don't you pick on my kids. I don't know who you're picking on over there, but probably shouldn't do that. But don't pick on my kids. The relationship matters, and the relationship causes a reaction. And the law is about the relationship. You know, if my wife says, I hate you, I don't go, you know, honey,
That hurts me because the Bible said not to say bad things. And when you say bad things, that makes me sad.
No, it's not really because she broke a rule. It's because she broke my heart. And God is not in love with the rules. He's in love with people. And it's the personal relationship that causes the anger, not the rule breaking. Turn to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, you will see in deeply personal terms God explaining his struggle with Israel. Isaiah 54, verses 5 through 9, talking to his rebellious people, his rule breakers. Isaiah 54, 5, for your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you, like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. For this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah would not flood the earth again. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you. He says, you're like a wife who cheated on me, and it made me mad, justifiably so. You broke the relationship. But even there, what does he say? But my predominant emotion, I will not stay angry, because I am full of loving kindness. I care about the relationship. I am not angry because you broke the rules. All the rules are a statement of our relationship. I am angry because of the relationship. I am angry because I love you. Turn to Romans 12. That's the first commandment, love the Lord your God. What about the second one? Romans 12, verse 19. This one is one we struggle with a little. We don't always know what it means, but we're going to try to put it in context this morning. Verse 18, it said, try to get along with each other, live at peace. And the 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. In the Old Testament, you had the kinsman redeemer that God built into the system of justice in Israel. It was your close relative because they didn't have, you know, lawyers and courts. So your kinsman redeemer was basically your advocate in all matters legal. So if you were a widow, the kinsman redeemer looked out for you. If you are a young widow, you needed an heir, the kinsman redeemer would marry you and make sure you had an inheritance. If you had debt, the kinsman redeemer was supposed to redeem your debt and restore you. And if something happened to you, like you got murdered or something, the kinsman redeemer was in charge of bringing justice upon your behalf. And God is our kinsman redeemer. Jesus portrays himself as the kinsman redeemer who buys us out of debt and gives justice for us. And we see this here as he says, when bad things happen to you, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Don't you worry about it. You don't have to make it right. I will. Imagine that your wife or girlfriend or daughter or mother was raped and murdered. And they caught the guy. And they put him on trial. And during the trial, he makes a full and complete confession. No legal tricks, no lawyerly loopholes. He's convicted on the basis of evidence and his own conviction. The jury comes back. We, the jury, find him guilty. And the judge says, you have been found guilty and you have confessed this crime. And based on your confession and confession of guilt, you're free to go. And you would be on the courthouse steps and you would be holding a news conference and you would be angry. And you would say, because we've seen these news conferences, it feels like my loved one, like it didn't even matter. It feels like they had no value. They're gone. He's doing okay. And that's not fair because They mattered. And it's like the judge just said that it didn't matter what he did. And you'd be correct. The person whose life was lost, who was hurt and damaged, there's been no value assigned to them. Yeah, you did it, but don't worry about it. Oh, well. We can't tolerate that because we know it's wrong. Because we say they had value, they mattered. Somebody needs to pay. Because if nobody pays, then there's no value. And I valued them. They were important to me. Now, if you, in your flawed human ability to love, feel that strongly, then with God, with the infinite capacity of love, how does he feel? And he looks at me as his creation and his masterpiece. And when someone hurts me, when someone hurts my feelings, does me wrong, betrays me, slanders me, it makes him mad. When anything comes along that devalues me, he says, wait a minute, that's my loved one you're talking about. And it makes him mad. In fact, he gave you orders. Don't do that. He gave you a whole book of rules. Treat my guy right. I love him. Don't abuse him. And when I am abused, when I am wronged, it makes him angry because I have value. And he says, I can't just let that go. I cannot just let that go. Because to do that would say it doesn't matter. And it does matter. And so he says, vengeance is mine. Oh, I will repay. Oh, yeah. Oh, no. Nobody's getting away with anything here. I can't just say, oh, let's not worry about it. There's no I worry about it. It matters. And that's great. I am loved that much. I am valued so much that the God of the universe says, I'm not going to let anyone hurt you without and get away with it. So I have a little problem. I've done that, too. And I have hurt others. And I have wronged them. And so I have invited upon myself that same passionate wrath because I owe for my crimes, for hurting feelings, for believing the worst, for slander, for evil thoughts about other people, judging their motives, taking what wasn't mine. Oh, it's bad. And I have caused him great wrath. Turn to Jeremiah. Again, chapter 9, we got to get the whole picture of who he is. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. God again describing himself. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. That he understands and knows me. And then he says, and here's what you need to know and understand about me. That I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness, which we could just translate as rightness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. The Lord delights in loving kindness, we've established that, justice, and rightness. So now if you wrong me and get away with it, that's not right and that's not just. I have value, and if you devalue me, you got to pay that back. How do I have value? To the one who made me. And he values that. He delights in justice. Verse 25, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised. The day's coming where I'm going to bring justice. God's love for people requires justice and wrath. He loves me too much to say, oh, you said you're sorry? Well, then we'll just let that go. And sometimes we think, you know, if I confess my sins, he forgives my sins. And we say, oh, all I have to do is say I'm sorry. And God says, okay, don't worry about it.
And that offends some people. They say, so you're telling somebody could be a mass murderer and they can say they're sorry and just get forgiven? We say, yes. And they go, I want no part of that. Why? Because it doesn't seem fair. And it's not. And that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. God's love for people requires justice and wrath. And the result is the cross. Turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Verses 5 and 6. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Turn to Psalm 94. Psalm 94, 1 through 6. O Lord, God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render recompense to the proud. How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour forth words, they speak arrogantly, and all who do wickedness vaunt themselves. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the orphans. God have vengeance. And he says, oh, I will. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. You don't hurt that which I love and get away with it. But I do love you. The price must be paid. So the judge doesn't say, because you have confessed, you are free to go. The judge says, because you have confessed and been found guilty, you are sentenced to death. And the judgment will be carried out on your brother who has offered to die in your place. But the judgment will be carried out because the life of the victim mattered. And there must be death. And Christ goes to the cross. And he stands there and says, blame me. And that's why we get back to that first word we saw in our first verse. And he became the propitiation for our sins. That's just a big theological word. It means that he satisfied the anger of God. He fulfilled the anger of God. There's a great scene with the woman that's caught in adultery with Jesus. We focus on he who's without sin cast the first stone and they all drop their rocks and split. That's the part we focus on. But there's a more powerful part to that story because once they have dropped their rocks and split, she's standing there alone with Jesus. Now, what were Jesus' words? Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And Jesus is standing there and he is without sin. He should have picked up a rock and let her have it. Why does he not? He says to her, who condemns you? She looks around, she says, they're all gone, no one. He says, and neither do I. How can he say that? Because he's about to take the hit for her. He's about to take the hurt for her. The cry is, someone's gotta pay. And Jesus said, you're absolutely right, I'll do it. Because you are too valuable. To let it go. It must be dealt with. The price must be paid, and that is the cross. And the cross is where the terrible, terrible wrath of God on my behalf, because he was mad for me, because I'd been wronged by you people. And he was mad for you because you were wronged by me, among others.
And he says, you are far too valuable for me to say, we'll just let it go. Well, I can't just let it go. I will repay, saith the Lord. And that brings us to the cross, where the one who had not had to pay anyone else's, pay his own price, paid everyone else's. And that leads us to the statement that God is angry. But he's not defined by his anger. He's defined by the fact that God is love. And he is angry because God is love. And our message now is reconciliation, not wrath. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. This is our last one. Second Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so now we see that now, even now, God's focus is still on grace, mercy, and love. God prefers grace and mercy. And his message is to call people to that. Verse 21 sums up the gospel perfectly. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. The ministry of reconciliation. His focus is not on wrath. It is on reconciliation. And that is our message. We are not to be ministers of wrath. Sometimes it seems like that's what we want to focus on. We want to call down the judgment. We want to proclaim wrath. You've broken the law and you're a sinner. And we want to display the wrath of God and oh man, God's mad and it's your fault. But that is not how God has revealed himself. Every time we've seen this morning, when God reveals himself, what's the first thing he says? I am the Lord and I'm slow to anger and I abound in loving kindness. You know what you need to understand about me? I love you. And the reason I'm angry is because I love you. And I wish to pour out compassion and grace upon you because I have done everything in my power to reconcile you to myself. And it says here, now he is doing that through us. And we have become ministers of reconciliation. We are ambassadors, and our message is, be reconciled. Is God mad? Oh, yes, he's mad. But he don't want to be. And he's only mad because he loves you so much that your behavior has bothered him. And he is mad, oh, I've been abused as a child and my parents were awful and everything bad has happened to me. And where's God? He is mad for you. He is angry. Your abusers, man, he is so angry for what you've been through. And he will avenge you. In fact, he already has. And he paid a terrible price for what you've been through. Because he loves you. The heart, the center of God and our message must be reconciliation. He is a God of loving kindness. He is a God of wrath. But a wrath based in love. God doesn't love the rules. He loves people. And so he gave us the law that says, love me, love one another, and I won't be angry because I love you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, forgive us for the times that we have forgotten our own forgiveness and been judgmental. We've forgotten that we were under wrath because we have hurt each other, and we have hurt you, and we have acted unfaithfully, and we still do. And yet, Lord, you have laid all that on Christ, and the price has been paid, and it's been a terrible price. Lord, when we feel life has been unfair, we realize that you do care about it and that you have made it right. And those people that hurt us, those people that did us damage, the price has been paid. And everything we've done, the price has been paid. You are great in wrath, but greater in love. And you were only ever angry because of how much you loved us. And Lord, help us as a church to be ministers of reconciliation. Lord, first I pray, if there's anybody here this morning, Lord, who have been busy trying to be good for you, who's been busy trying to make sure you liked them because they were being a good person, that they'll realize that, no, their only hope rests in the fact that you died on their behalf, that they are guilty, that you have accepted the punishment if they will allow you. And they will come to know your love and loving kindness, grace and mercy through your shed blood, your death penalty acceptance. And then, Lord, as a church, as Beans Corner Church, as we operate in this community, as we are out in this community, as we build relationships, may we be ministers of reconciliation. May our cry be what we just read, that we cry, be reconciled. God, you want them to know you love them. Help us to know how much you've put into making that happen. You made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might know your love. We might be called the children of God. We might be called righteous. May that be our message. May that be our actions. May that be what people hear and see and observe all through us as a church. And we pray that many who are living our community today, who are hurting people, who are hurting themselves, who are under your wrath, will be reconciled, made right. You have loved with an everlasting love. And you have drawn us with your loving kindness. Thank you, Father, for loving us so much. We pray these things in Jesus' name.